Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Yeah, so the discipline of the month, how many of you remember what the first one was? Bible. What was the second one? Right. How many know what this month's discipline of the month is? Somebody say worship. Somebody say worship. Worship is what it is. And as Brad introduced the topic, Brad is our pastor of discipleship, this month of worship, it sent me down memory lane. And it sent me to a place, quite frankly, that really wasn't that good of a place for me in memory. And I wonder if you can relate with the memories that I had around worship. Had Brad introduced worship to me, several years ago when I was new and growing in my faith, and had I heard Brad say, hey, worship via song is the discipline of the month, you know what I would have done? I would have put my hands in my pocket, and I would have said, come on, Brad. And can I be real with you guys? This is the first time I've ever been honest with you right here. Are you ready for it? Brad's sick today, but his family's here, so shh, don't tell him I said this. It might hurt his feelings. I would have been annoyed at Brad. And I would have said something like, worship via singing is the discipline of the month? And I might even have gotten a little hoity-toity and said, Brad, don't you know that worship is bigger than singing? Come on, don't you know? And I probably would have been a little arrogant thinking, I clearly know more than him because worship is bigger than singing. You understand what I'm saying? I might even have held up our grace-giving bucket and said, Brad, don't you know that giving gifts that go to Guatemala to help fund English education and to support the 6 or 8 kids who are unsupported, that is an act of worship. Amen? You see what I did right there? I just gave an announcement right in the middle of the sermon. And if you haven't given to the grace-giving bucket, our Guatemala team will be right over there underneath that screen, and you can give. And when you give, Brad, giving is an act of worship. Amen? And I would have said, Brad, when we give our regular tithes and offerings in the joy box, somebody say, because giving is a heart issue, right? I would say, Brad, giving is worship. When we serve others at the My Church, My Serve booth, whatever, giving after time, those things are worship. And I would have said, Brad, come on. And I might have even said, and I wonder if you can relate to this, I just don't connect to God via song. I might have said that. I certainly would have believed I don't connect with God via song. And I would have been a little disturbed by this discipline of the month, singing worship as the discipline of the month, because it just wasn't my thing. And yet, somebody say, and yet, I wondered way back when I was a student, can you forgive me for the following? Any Western Michigan graduates? I went to Central Michigan for a year. Sorry, Patty, but I saw the light and transferred to the Christian education place known as Ferris State University thereafter, right? But that first year, when I was a part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes as a Chippewa, they had a meeting from 6 to 7 every Tuesday night. And you know, I've told this story before, if you've been here any length of time, I would go at 6:30 because I would skip. What part do you think I would skip? Worship via what? Because I just didn't connect with God via song. So I would show up a half hour late. Again, oops, sorry I'm late, guys. Because I realized back then the important thing would be to endure the singing. Does anybody endure singing? Nod your head loudly if it's you. Because the preaching of the word was the most important part of the gathering. And I remember saying in my head to people like Brad who tried to get me to sing unto worship, I would say, yeah, but I'm cerebral by nature. I don't connect with God via song. Just give me the teaching. But even in the midst of that freshman year in college, as I was growing in my faith, I wondered deep down if there was something that needed to be tweaked in my gut. Because whenever Christmas came, Merry Christmas, by the way, turn to your neighbor and say Merry Christmas. I would sing like a stinker every Christmas song I ever heard. There was something about the Christmas songs that elicited a joyfulness in me when it came to singing. And I remember thinking, yeah, I'm skipping the worship at Fellowship of Christian Athletes, but I wonder if there's something in me that needs to grow. I wonder if when I sing those Christmas songs unto the baby, I wonder if that's really the way that this faith ought to be. So even though back then, had Brad introduced to me to this worship as singing as the discipline of the month, I would have kind of, rah, rah, rah. I would have wondered deep down if, well, maybe I needed that. See, if you'd have coupled that with the reality that I went everywhere, somebody say everywhere, with my Sony Walkman, boom, right there on the hip. How many of you had a Sony Walkman back in the day with the little foam pad metal thing, ear, yeah, you know what I'm talking about? And I would play my tapes. All night long. I wouldn't go anywhere without my Sony Walkman playing tapes. And I love the music. But when it came to singing unto the Lord, I just didn't connect with God via song. So even though I would have railed against Brad and the silly notion that worship is singing, I would have wondered, huh, I wonder if I need to be tweaked by the discipline of the month, singing as worship. Well, those suspicions began to take root in my skeptical, I don't like singing. And something happened that changed me radically. You all want to know what that is? Okay, these people do. I'll do what you want to do. I began to read the Bible. So here's the deal. Here's a PSA for you, a little public service announcement. If you don't want your life to change, do not read the Bible. If you don't want to be convicted and called into different levels of growth, do not read the Bible. Somebody say, don't read it if you don't want to grow. But I began reading the Bible, and I began to see something about singing worship unto the Lord. Now, Mama used to read the Bible for us, you know. But you know, you can hear the Bible and read the Bible, and that thing that's so obvious at one point you can just ignore and miss other times, right? So I've told you these two words before. I'm going to teach you again because I know you forget things and some of you weren't even here back then. I'm going to teach you two smart words. You're about ready to be more intelligent than you were 30 seconds ago. When we approach the Bible and we ignore the obvious, or we look at things and we say, ah, that's really not for me, or we apply our own sensibilities and our own prejudices to the Bible, that is called, here comes the smart word. Are you ready for a smart word? Eisegesis. Somebody say eisegesis. It's reading into Scripture what you want it to say to you. Repeat after me. And yet that's so normal. And so in my growing up days, as Mama would read the Bible and I would attempt to read it on my own, I would approach the Bible in an eisegetical kind of way, and I would either ignore certain things that made me uncomfortable or kind of reinterpret them to fit my own perspective. But there's a better way to approach the Scriptures, and here comes the second smart word. Are you ready for this one? Are you ready? Exegesis. Say exegesis. That's getting out of Scripture what is in Scripture with an effort to set aside your own biases and your own particular lenses. It's letting Scripture read you as opposed to you reading into Scripture. Do you see the difference? And so when I was growing in my faith at Central Michigan University, my freshman year in college, in 1989, with my mullet, I began to see that, yeah, I probably needed to have a tweak in my faith journey when it came to worshiping God via song. Of course, worship includes giving and tithing and offering. Of course, worship includes service. But I couldn't get beyond what I was reading in the Scriptures, what it said about singing unto the Lord. Sing to him, 1 Chronicles 16 says. Now, if you're like me or you're like I used to be, I need you to say, oh, crap. It doesn't say sing to him if you feel like it. It doesn't say sing to him, those of you who connect to the Lord musically. Oh, man. It says, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works. And then later in the same book, 1 Chronicles, sing to the Lord. And I would love to try to look for loopholes. Does anybody try to look for biblical loopholes? Man, the Lord shut the door on me right there. Sing to him, and here's the loophole shutter. all the earth. Oh, boy. I'm part of all the earth. I got to sing to the Lord. Or we would see in the book of James, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. There was a change that was working within me when it came to singing unto the Lord. Where we see this in the book of Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach. There's the cerebral part. Somebody say amen to cerebral thinking. Yeah. Somebody say yeah. And admonish one another with all wisdom. There's the thinking part. Oh, boy. But then it goes on to say this. So you do all that as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with all gratitude in your hearts towards God. If you're like I was, say with me, Now, some of you don't need this history lesson in my world, because some of you came out of the womb singing songs to the Lord. I want to say two things about you. I think you're weird. And I think you're wonderful. I think you're weird and wonderful. Weird because it's different than my nature. But I think it's wonderful because there's something good in those of you who just naturally sing songs unto the Lord. There's something awesome about that. We see in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul would say, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I was being convicted back in 1989, me and my mullet. I was being convicted to get rid of the mullet, and I was getting convicted that I needed to sing unto the Lord. Did you know that in your Bible, there are over 400 references to singing unto the Lord? Over 400 references of God's people singing to God, and 50 of those references are direct commands to God's children to worship the Lord. So let me see this. Say this. I began to realize, somebody's phone on over here? Man, turn your phone down, homie. I began to realize that singing unto the Lord was not an option. Singing unto the Lord was obedience. And my stubborn refusal to sing unto the Lord was actually a mild form of disobedience. And is there really a mild form of disobedience? You're either obedient or you're not. And although the Lord does call us to be cerebral in our Christianity, and quite frankly, that could be another sermon for another day, because some of y'all are just stupid in your faith. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to that other person. He does call us to be cerebral in our faith, but he also calls us to sing in our faith. In fact, I've said this so many times up here, across the globe, Christianity is the fastest growing religion, right? You've heard me say that. Across the world, people just meet Jesus in droves. And as I've traveled, you know, literally across the world over the years, I've seen that in example. There's been times when I've stood up to just teach to a gathering and I said, does anybody want to meet Jesus? And everybody stands up. And I remember one time I was in Uganda. Brian Fraser, our former worship pastor, executive pastor, and I, we were teaching at a thing. He was leading worship, and literally hundreds of people stood up, and I said, hang on, sit down. In my head, I'm thinking, clearly they don't understand what I'm asking them to do. I said, no, I'm asking you to stand up if you want to kind of receive Christ and begin to follow him and enter into a love relationship and a discipleship relationship. You didn't understand the first time, otherwise all of you wouldn't have stood up. So I said, do y'all understand what I'm saying? They said, yep. So if you want to become a follower of Jesus and embrace the freedom he has for you, stand up. They all stood up again. I was like, man, I'm not communicating well. Sit back down, y'all don't understand. Because in America, when you speak the name of Jesus, there's so much baggage around it. Very few people on the spot commit to following him. But in other countries, people are rushing to Jesus in droves. And here's what I wonder. I wonder if, in part, America's lack of explosive growth in Christianity is because we have simply made Christianity a cerebral thinking thing that we argue over, and it doesn't connect to the emotions in the heart that needs to worship the Lord. And I wonder if God's people were people who worship via song readily and more often. I wonder if God's kingdom would expand in Kalamazoo. Because Because people are drawn to the heart of worship, whether they know it or not. The music industry is a $6 billion annual industry in America. And I think it's because our hearts were made to worship something. And if we don't know that we're made to worship God, we will sing along with Taylor Swift. Truth be told, when I say we will sing along with Taylor Swift, I don't mean me. Thank you. But we'll find something to sing unto because our hearts were made to sing unto the Lord. And I wonder if we became worshipers who loved to sing unto the Lord. I wonder if the church would grow. But you know what the 18-year-old me would say? He would have said, yeah, 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 but I can't sing. And I'm wondering if you're thinking the same right now. I wonder if some of you actually are mad at me right now. I don't want to sing. But I wonder if you're I can't sing. Well, then the 48-year-old me would have said to the 18-year-old me, hey, it says in Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't say sing well. It says make a noise, and I know we all can make a noise. You don't have to sing greatly. You just have to sing. And again, I would be getting, I'm on the hook. I got to start singing, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. Even Jesus, somebody say even Jesus. Even Jesus. At his most critical moments in his life was accompanied with worship. And I didn't know this for the longest of time. The night that Jesus was betrayed, the night he went to the cross, 3 days before he busts out of the tomb, and aren't you glad he busted out of the tomb? And aren't you glad that really the cross shouldn't be the central figure? Sure, he died for us, but you know what? He lived again for us. It's about victory over death. Somebody say amen to that. But before he did any of that, after he had the communion, the good supper, the last supper, it says in, where does it say this? It says in Matthew 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went to Mount Olives. After he had eaten with his people, which tells us we need to eat, it's biblical, they sung a hymn. Jesus sang a praise, a worship song to the Lord, and then he went about his business. Even Jesus needed to sing. And when that baby was born, that baby whose birth we're celebrating, turn to your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. The angels in heaven, they couldn't help but sing. We read in the account of Luke chapter 2 that the angels, a great heavenly host, sang praise unto the Lord. When baby Jesus was born, they couldn't help but sing a new song unto God. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. The baby came, and that coming was accompanied by songs of praise. At the end of time, the book of Revelation, it tells us some things are going to happen. Any guesses? One important thing that's going to happen when it all culminates, when the end of the world happens. Any guesses? Singing's going to happen. In Revelation 5, the seals are being opened, which ushers in the end of the age. Is anybody confused about the book of Revelation, by the way? Let me just clarify. He's coming back. As he comes back, some seals are going to be open, and this is what happens as the seals are being opened. The Apostle John says, and I heard every creature, which includes you, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and even in the sea. And then the Bible says these two words. They sang. They sang. When Jesus came, there was singing. When the world ends and Jesus comes back, they're singing. And the 24 elders, we read in Revelation verse 11, who are seated on their thrones before God, fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. So the 18-year-old me, when facing this discipline of the month, would have had to come to grips with the fact that there is no option when it comes to singing unto the Lord. My dislike of singing really wasn't an issue about God and his command to sing. It was about a need for growth in my soul. Who's Martin Luther? Anybody know who Martin Luther is? Anybody? He's the first reformer in 1517, October 31. He had seen what was going on in God's church in the day, and he said, that's a little off. I'm going to protest this. I'm going to bring reformation to this. And what happened is the Protestant movement, he began bringing correction. And so he nailed something on the door of the Wittenberg church, and he had 90-some things that he disagreed what was going on in the church. And here's what that guy said. And because of him, Christ got back to the center of the church. Somebody say, thank you, Martin Luther. He said this. A person who does not regard music as marvelous, as a creation of God, must be a clodhopper. Indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. My goodness, Martin, calm down. He or she should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of, this is old language, the braying of asses. And the grunting of hogs. Now, when I read that, I just want to say, dude, take a chill pill, Martin. My goodness. That's a little harsh, isn't it? I mean, they were a little harsher with things back then. Setting the clodhopper language aside, I'm thinking that Martin Luther would agree with Brad that we need to enter into the discipline of worship via song. And then St. Augustine, kind of the first theologian of Christianity after the Apostle Paul, maybe. Lived in Egypt. He was kind of the bishop of God's church back in the day. He would say this. He would say, by the delights of the ear, I mean, these guys were harsh, I'm just going to tell you. They wouldn't fit too well in our society where we need to kind of calm things down a little bit. He would say, by the delights of the ear, talking about worship, the weaker minds may be stimulated to a devotional mood. He's saying that we need to worship and it stimulates our thinking. And so my 18-year-old me realized that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. And I had been a clodhopper, unbeknownst to myself. And I needed to sing unto the Lord. So what happens when we sing? Do we just sing because God tells us to? Or is there something good for us when we do that obedient thing? I want to tell you, whenever God tells us to do something, it always has benefits to us. I mean, that's a good point. Maybe that's what you need to do. Whenever the Lord calls for a thing of obedience, it always has benefit to us. Have any of you ever faced an obstacle that's too big for you to comprehend? If you have, shake your head loudly. Have you ever come against a situation like, oh my goodness, how's that ever going to, I'm doomed. Are any of you mopey like me and see situations and kind of get hopeless from time to time, or is that just me? Yeah, well, here's what worship does. There's a story about that in the book of, what is it at? It's in 2 Chronicles. The king of Israel at the time, his name was Jehoshaphat. What a great name. Yeah, say Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the leader of the Israelites, which was God's people, and there was an enemy that was bigger and badder and more equipped than they were, and the Israelites were scared and shaken in their sandals. And so Jehoshaphat, he did something to overcome the bad enemy that they couldn't overcome on their own. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 20 that he sent in front of the army. So here's the army with all the weaponry. He put men in front of the army, and their job, these men, was to sing worship praises unto the Lord. I would have hated to be those dudes. Can you imagine what they're thinking? Jehoshaphat, those guys got swords. We got voices. But they did it nonetheless because Jehoshaphat was king and he had a cool name, so they obeyed him. Okay, and so they went before the army and they began to sing praises unto the Lord in the presence of their enemies. And as they sang unto the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord set traps for the enemies and the enemy was overcome simply by people worshiping unto the Lord. So if you got crap in your life, if you got something that's insurmountable, if you've been trying to overcome it, if you've been trying to fix it, maybe you need to add some singing to your world so that that enemy can go down. When we sing, we walk in victory. Somebody say amen to that. Anybody ever confused? Yeah. If you've been confused, again, shake your head loudly. Anybody ever need direction? What am I supposed to do tomorrow? There's a story in 2 Kings where Elisha, the prophet, was asked by the king. The king said, hey, Elisha, you're the prophet. I need some wisdom. You give me some wisdom. And Elisha, I'm paraphrasing here, said, oh my goodness, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. Do you ever feel that way? But Elisha said, get me a harpist and have him play before the Lord. And while Elisha was in the presence of musical worship, the Lord downloaded wisdom, and he was able to give it to the king, and the people of Israel walked out in a wise way. If you lack wisdom, maybe you need to worship with your voice a little more. I'm looking here. You know what I'm looking at? Let me check the balcony. Yep. I'm looking at some forgetful people, aren't I? Woo! How many of you have forgotten something in your life? Yeah. How many of you remember what I preached on 2 weeks ago? We forget things. In the book of Deuteronomy 31, we realize that the people of the Bible were like us. Thank God for that. Amen. They too were forgetful people. God had blessed them. God had done amazing things. And what do you know? They forgot all the goodness of God. And so God commands them in Deuteronomy 31 to sing songs of praise so that they might remember the goodness of God. If you want to remember, sing songs of praise. Somebody say, remember. Oh, man, and my 18-year-old self hated this one. You know, in my family growing up, emotions were not shown, except for one emotion. There was one acceptable emotion for men to show in my world. Anybody know what that is? I could get mad. Because I saw all the men get mad. I have now learned, get this, mad actually covers your sad. But at the time, I didn't know anything about emotions other than that men didn't show them and those who did were just weak. But you can't read the Bible when it comes to the Psalms or the Lamentations and realize that God wants to be in touch with the emotions. And what worship does is it gets us in touch with emotion. And the 18-year-old me would have said, skip that crap. I don't want to be in touch with my emotions. But the 48-year-old me who spent decades in therapy says, oh, emotions are good. So if you're out of touch with the real stuff on the inside, worship gets you in touch with your emotion. And some of you, like when we sing songs, you all crying. You know what I'm saying? You ever see those people crying in worship? They also are weird and wonderful. I'm married to one such person. She's crying all the time. And I'm a bit jealous because there's a real in-touch thing with the emotions, and worship can get us in touch with that which we have lost touch with. Here's another thing worship does for us. Am I convincing you that maybe we need to sing a little bit more in our worlds? Here's one more thing I'm going to tell you. Worship does for us. Have you ever had a bad day? How many of you have never had a bad day? Okay, then how come you all didn't answer? When you participate, you remember better. Have you ever had a bad day?
Yeah.
Of course you have. The Apostle Paul and his buddy Silas were in the midst of one of them their days. They were stuck in jail. And they didn't do anything wrong. All they had done was they had spoke the name Jesus publicly, and the people in charge said, "Ah, that's not good, throw them in jail." So they're chained to the wall. We're talking bad days of bad days. Had I written Acts chapter 16... you know what I would have said? Oh, mope away. This ain't fair. I would have gone all Eeyore in the Bible. That's not right. I didn't do anything wrong. This sucks. That's not good. But I'm glad I didn't write Acts chapter 16. Rather, the Apostle Paul, he didn't write it either. Who wrote Acts chapter 16? Anybody know that Luke wrote it? Who wrote it? Yep, he did. So what happened when it's being recorded, these guys are having a bad day. And the Bible says in Acts 16, in the midst of their horrible day, they began to sing songs of praise. And a couple things happened when they sang songs of praise in the midst of the bad day. Inside, they began to experience freedom. You know what it is to have freedom on the inside? They sang and freedom rose. And then literally a little bit later, the chains fell away and they got physical freedom. Freedom followed worship. So maybe you need to worship. So let me say this again. I'm really speaking to the 18-year-old me. When we sing, we obey. And let me say this. If you are currently like the 18-year-old me, I'm sorry. This must have been a rough Sunday morning for you. What I had to do is I had to go to school. And even though I was 18, I really wondered if at that time I had known all I needed to know. I have learned that you can teach old dogs new tricks. Somebody say, woof. I know this is true. Barclay and I and our family, we went down to Indiana. We were around 50 Newfoundlands last week. It was phenomenal while Brad was preaching. There were some old dogs there who had never pulled a cart with a Christmas tree on it, but they learned a new trick that day. You can teach an old dog new tricks, and you might be an old dog who needs to learn the trick of singing unto the Lord. And so what I did back in 1989 and 90, actually that's not true, it took me to 1990, 91, as I asked my friend Ben Beltman to teach me how to sing, because I wasn't a good singer. And so he and I would gather at this ministry house we were part of, and he would bust out his guitar, play on the keyboard, and we would sing, and two things were happening. He was incredibly patient, and I was incredibly embarrassed. I mean, it was awful. And I was glad that he was patient and was kind to me, because I was so insecure about singing. But he didn't care. And over the year, with his kind, patient encouragement, he morphed me into someone who sang songs of worship. Thank you, Ben Beltman. And then something else happened in my journey into becoming a worshiper of the Lord. I had seen this at certain places, certainly not in the churches I grew up in, but at some churches I went to and visited, people would actually do this, and they would just be lost in worship unto the Lord. They would raise their hands. And so one day in worship, I did this. Y'all ready for this? It was really crazy of me. I went like this. So I raised my hand just a little bit. So uncomfortable for me. And I began to think, oh gosh, what are they thinking of me when they look and see me raise my hand in worship? Well, I realized they're not thinking of me at all. A lot of times when we're insecure what they're thinking, they're just not thinking of you at all. And so I kind of got a little bold. You know, I went from this to maybe this to this. And I began to worship bodily in song. And then I realized, well, there is, King David was a good example for us, right? There's a story in 2 Kings when the Israelites were walking home, God had blessed them, and he's dancing whole body into worship. Yeah, woo, he's just happy. I realized that the body needs to be engaged with worship. It was tough for me because this is how I saw worship growing up. But David, man, he modeled something else. He actually stripped down to, the Bible says, his linen ephod. Now, if you don't know what a linen ephod is, it's nothing more than a thong. That's not true. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. A linen ephod was made out of, and the ephod was kind of like a, you know, baggy shorts and a t-shirt type thing. So he stripped down to his shorts and his t-shirt, took off the fancy king robe, and so he could move around a little bit. And in his linen ephod, he danced before the Lord, and his wife at the time, anybody know Micah's name? What was her name? Yep. Micah saw him and she despised him in her heart because he was making a fool of himself before others as he danced before the Lord. And she actually called him out and said, stop it, you're the king, act like a king. And he said, hey, I will dance, I will sing, I'll be even more undignified for the king. Yeah, you can clap for that. And so out of that, when we were new at the River, we're 15 years old, back in the early days, I used to say, we have one rule in worship. In the spirit of King David, who would get free before the Lord, we used to say all the time, we have one rule in worship. What was the one rule? Keep your clothes on. We don't want to see your ephod, because inevitably there's some creepy person in the back corner doing creepy things, right? Yeah. Keep your clothes on, but anything else goes. We had one guy who came to church. We have a lot of folks in recovery here. Praise God for that. I think there are more people percentage-wise at this church in recovery than any other church that I know of. That's great. So we would say, keep your clothes on. There was this one guy who was stoned out of his mind one morning who was dirty dancing with our prayer director at the time. So not really everything goes. But we want to be free in worship. And so freedom for you might look like this. Or it might look like you sitting down with your hands raised. I was working at a church before this one about 20 years ago, and I was into the worship. I'm 6'5", so I don't like, and I like sitting up front because you pay attention a little better. In my mind, I do when I sit up front. And I was standing, everybody behind me couldn't see, so I'm like, you know what, I don't want to be a distraction. I'm going to sit down. So I sat down, and I would sit, but I was worshiping, man. And the pastor came over to me while I was worshiping, and he said, you're supposed to worship standing up, stand up. And I said, get out of my way. I got my ephod on. I didn't say that, actually. I didn't even think it. But I did think, I think this brother needs a little teaching on freedom in worship. It's not about standing. It's not about sitting. It's not about raising your hand. It's not about keeping your hands down. It's about doing something where you are free before the Lord as you sing songs of worship. And so for me, it required the awkward moment of beginning to raise my hand because I grew up in a world that said you can't be free in worship, even though you can be free when you worship at a ball game, right? You can cheer this way at a ball game. But in worship, you take your natural tendencies, your free and natural tendencies to get excited. And when you get to worship, you do go like this. So I'm wondering, in the spirit of Christmas, if this is the time for you to up the ante in your singing songs of praise to the Lord. It's an easy time because there's all those Christmas songs that you can sing along to. I wonder if this is the time where you just kind of tweak it a little bit. We only have like 16 more days left in the month. After this, you can totally forget worshiping ever, right? Now, I wonder if this is going to be the beginning of a new era for some of us who are freer in worship than we have ever been. I wonder if this is an age where we can worship the baby via Christmas songs and realize, oh, you know what, singing ain't that bad, and it's actually good, and it's a command. And I wonder if it's time when we become worshipers like we've never seen before. And I wonder if people of the river, Saturday night and Sunday morning, if we became people who would lose ourselves in singing songs of worship, I wonder if God would bring a movement like we have yet to see. Now, what did I tell you when preachers say, I wonder? We don't really wonder. That's just our way of trying including you in that thing, right? I don't wonder. I believe if we became people who would lose ourselves in worship, God would pour out a blessing upon us like we have yet to see. I believe if we would lose ourselves in worship like we never have before, God will pour out a blessing on us like we have never seen. So, keep your clothes on. Don't dirty dance with the prayer director. But anything else goes. Kinda. Be free as you grow in a worshiper who sings unto the Lord. It has some language in it. Sorry, I'm not going to quote the language. The language aside, one of the best movies I've ever seen is What About Bob? Anybody? Amen? Yeah. That's the freedom in worship that we need to see. You just naturally replied to What About Bob? If you can do that about other things, you're in a good place. His path to freedom didn't involve getting all the way free in a moment. It involved what? Anybody remember? Baby steps. So maybe as you've been convicted, like the 18-year-old me was, to grow as a worshiper, maybe the baby step for you is just to begin singing a little bit, to sing a little bit. Maybe you've just been sitting there. Maybe it means, you know, you try to get here at, you know, we have a service at 10, and many of you get here at 10:15, whatever, that's, maybe 10:10. Just skip part of the worship. Maybe the baby step for you, you've been here, you've been faithful. Maybe it's this. Everybody repeat after me. But maybe you've been kind of a closet charismatic. And maybe it's time to come out. Maybe your baby step is to go from this to this. Or maybe you've been standing because everybody stands in worship, and if I sit down, what are they going to think of me? Maybe your baby step to freedom in worship is just to sit your butt down while we worship. What is your baby step? In the discipline of the month that will take you to new places as you sing songs unto the Lord. The baby step, it's yours to determine. I did mention that worship does include giving of tithes and offerings, right? Our Guatemala team will be over there. This grace-giving bucket, every dime that goes in here this month is going to go help pay for English education for our friends in Guatemala City. If you're not familiar with what it is, come talk to the people. They'll tell you what it is. This is addition to your regular tithes. Those go back in the joy box. And we say that because tithes and offerings are a heart issue, not something that people like me manipulate you to do. And don't forget that serving, giving of your time to God's work is also an act of worship. That's why we have the My Church, My Serve booths out there. So check those out where you go. Also a heart issue, not a manipulation issue, telling you you have to do it. If you need prayer of any kind, well, the prayer team will still be functioning out by the prayer room. Before you know it, there'll be a private prayer room where they can pray without screaming because it's going to be a little quieter. And if you need information and you want to get connected, go out there, take a right. Our welcome team will be there. Have a good week. See you next week. Watch the Discipline of the Month video, and then have a good day.
Hey folks, welcome back to month 3, week 3 of Discipline of the Month. This month, we're talking about worship through music. We understand there's multiple ways to worship God, but this month we're talking about worship through song. If you remember from the previous months, week 3 is barriers that we've overcome. Shayla and I were talking, and she has overcome some wonderful barriers that she's going to share with us today.
So Brad asked me to think about barriers that I've experienced in worship, and the one that came to mind for me was actually the barriers that I created for myself, and almost creating like that these things are okay and these things are not okay.
What are some of those things that are okay and some of the things that are not okay?
If I was in a room where no one was raising their hands, like, okay, you cannot raise your hands because that would be weird. Singing something maybe that's not on the page or on the screen, that wouldn't be acceptable because then someone might turn around and look at me, or, you know, these were the thoughts that I had in my head. I think I was comparing myself to other people in worship too.
I don't think anybody else does that though, so.
I kind of had this checklist of, yep, I can do this. Nope, I can't do that. This is good. This is weird. And realizing that that turned my worship into a performance. And that's not at all what worship is supposed to be.
That was the thing that I thought would be really helpful that we talked about, is the physical placement. And you had described some breakthroughs that you had when you started to position yourself in different ways. Can you talk about that for a second?
I realized that in this comparison rules barrier thing that I had created, that I was really limiting what worship truly was, and that it's just it's a back and forth between you and God. And when you don't compare what you're doing to other people, when you say, okay, God, here I go, then He will release new freedoms to you. So starting out maybe with my hands down.
Holding the baby is
down
what
here,
that's
called. Holding the baby. You know, there would be some freedom released in my worship. And when I got comfortable with this, I would take another step, raise my hands a little higher,
raise them a little higher.
I love this. And really just in taking new risks for me in worship, I was able to experience more of God's freedom and His love and connection. And it's been a process that I'm still learning myself.
So there you have it. The way that we place ourselves physically and the limitations of what we take on from the community around us limit or increase our ability to worship. So continue to worship deeply and freely in this week, and we'll see you back next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.